Our scripture passage this morning is Psalm 77, and it is a lament psalm. And before we head to the scriptures, let's have a prayer for the Holy Spirit's blessing. Calm us now, O Lord, into a quietness that heals and listens. Open wounded hearts to the balm of your word. As we turn to your scripture, send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace, so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and delight our senses, so that we cannot help but respond with wonder, faith, and truth. Amen. Our scripture reading, like I mentioned this morning, is Psalm 77, and I titled this sermon, Survival in the Worst of Times. Let's go to the Lord. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water and the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalms are poetry. They are written with imagery and metaphors that can paint incredible pictures in our mind. Psalm 23 talks about green pastures and still waters. Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my shield and my horn of salvation. One of the better known psalms, Psalm 42, speaks of a deer panting for flowing streams. You also have less pleasant psalms, such as Psalm 88. Verse 16 and 17 says, your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long, and they have encompassed me altogether. Those of you who are quilters in the congregation, most of the time, your quilts are composed of sewn together parts that form a whole. Squares and patterns, borders and trims, and anyone who looks at your quilt sees both the total quilt and the individual pieces that make up the quilt. The book of Psalms is very much the same thing. The Psalms create a most amazing tapestry of human emotion, a tapestry that as believers we can gaze upon anytime we choose. And when we look closer, just like when we look at a quilt, we see the weavings and care of a master's hand. In the Psalms, we find all aspects of human emotion. We find joy and thanksgiving, but we also discover the anger, pain, and frustration we all suffer at times in our lives. One part of this quilt, one element of the Psalms that I would like to focus on this morning is lament. And Psalm 77 is a picture of that. Biblical lament is a profound, honest expression of sorrow, grief, or mourning directed towards God. It is not just complaining, but a faithful act of bringing pain, suffering, and injustice before God while trusting in His character and promises. One of the failures of the church today is that we focus pretty exclusively on the happy things of God in life, almost to the point that we feel guilty for feeling angry and frustrated, lonely, or in spiritual distress. We get this false sense of piety that we can't tell God we're hurting. We feel like we don't have enough faith. But in our psalm this morning, we find Asaph in some sort of gut-wrenching anguish and despair over an unknown situation, and he does cry out to God. Not all the psalms in the book of Psalms were written by David. In fact, only about 45% are attributed to him. The superscript of Psalm 77 says, "A Psalm of Asaph." Asaph was one of three chief musicians commissioned by David, alongside Heman and Jeduthun. As a chief musician, Asaph's role included directing the Levitical singers and ensuring regular worship services before the ark in the temple. Asaph doesn't tell us what a specific situation is, as some of the Davidic Psalms do, and that's perfectly okay, because Asaph's anguish and his crying out can apply to many real-life situations. Psalms are also music. The superscript also says, "For the choir director, according to Jeduthun." And when we read Psalm 77, we find there are three parts, or for music people, three movements. What this also tells us is that the Psalms, although often written in the first person, are corporate, and what should be the church's cry in response to situations in the world that affect it. But I want to focus this morning on our beloved brothers and sisters here at Ebenezer who are suffering. Those who have very little hope or feel like they have very little hope in their lives due to any number of circumstances. The first movement in our psalm is verses 1 to 9. Here the psalmist cries out to the Lord in his pain. Hebrew poetry often uses repetition to emphasize a rhetorical device called parallelism. And in verse 1, our brother Asaph begins by repeating the phrase, "I cry aloud to God. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me." This is not a simple statement, but it's a declaration. His voice cries out so God will hear him. And whatever is going on for Asaph, this anguish is not something that he keeps to himself. In our Dutch Reformed heritage, prayer is very personal and private. We don't want others to know our secrets, the things that trouble our souls. Yet it begs the question, brothers and sisters, which one of the Psalms of Scripture is a private psalm? What would our time of silent confession in the worship service look like if instead of silent prayer, we had a time of publicly crying out? But just think about it for a second. What would that look like? The purpose of the Psalms was public corporate worship in the temple, a pattern that has continued throughout the majority of church history. Nowadays, however, we prefer to cherry-pick the happy psalms. But things are not always happy for every person sitting here on a Sunday morning. We have loved ones who are fighting cancer. We have loved ones who are incapacitated, lonely, grieving, struggling with their faith, and all of these people are sitting in Ebenezer this morning. And for those of you who are here suffering, this psalm is especially for you. For those of you who are enjoying a time of peace, it's safe to assume you might struggle in the future. And if that happens, hopefully you remember the psalm. Let's read verse 1 to 9 again, starting with verses 1 to 2. This time, I want you to try to feel what the psalmist feels and think back to a time when you felt the same anguish. Verse 1, "I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Here are some things I hope you noticed when we read these two verses. I cry aloud to God is a public cry, not a private one. On the day of Asaph's trouble, he sought the Lord, not anything else or anyone else. Also, notice the writer mentions day and night. His anguish never stops. Then verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. This remembrance of God is not a comfort, but actually brings dread to the psalmist. Whatever his anguish, remembering who God is at this time makes it worse. This indicates that Brother Asaph sees his dire situation as possibly the result of God's judgment for something. Brothers and sisters, this is almost a foreign concept today. God is a loving God. He loves me. He doesn't judge me, we've been told. But this is not exactly true. And I understand why churches leaned into the love of God over the past few decades, often to the detriment of believers. It was a boomerang reaction to the cold judgmentalism that prevailed in the church before it. But the judgment of God is a biblical concept, not reserved specifically for unbelievers. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6 says, "My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now, I'm not saying that in all times of trouble, suffering, or pain are specific judgments from God, but does the thought even enter our minds? God is love, but he is also just. In the second commandment, we are told that God is a jealous God, punishing those who serve anything else but him. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Were they not punished for their lying hearts? This should be one of the thoughts we wrestle with in our anguish, but definitely not the only one. I also don't want to hyper-focus on judgment, but I don't want to discount it either. So let's listen to the rest of the verses in the first movement. Verse 4, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up in compassion?" Brothers and sisters suffering from this soul-wrenching anguish are sitting in church this morning or listening online, and because we're afraid to cry out publicly, we often don't know who they are. So my message to you, beloved of the Lord who suffer, is that it is okay and biblical to cry out to the Lord in your pain and in your anguish. It is okay to look inside of yourself and wonder if you're being chastised for something. It's also okay to cry out to God in frustration because of the effect that sin has on your lives, for the death of a loved one, because of persecution for your faith, or being bullied at school. It is okay and biblical to shake our fists in anger, asking and pleading with the God, "Why, Lord? Why is this happening in my life? Why?" John Bunyan uses vivid imagery in The Pilgrim's Progress when he describes Christian, the main character, getting stuck in the bog of despair. Pilgrim's Progress is the second most published book in the history of the world, and what you may not realize is through most of his life, John Bunyan struggled with fear and anguish and depression. It is okay to despair for a time, but there is more to the psalm than the first 9 verses. And just like for Asaph, there is a path forward from your despair. Verse 10 is the transition verse. It's the glimmer of hope that begins the psalmist's ascent out of overwhelming darkness. It reads, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." When I read this, I had the image in my head that you often see in movies where a hero is almost defeated and at the brink of giving up. They have nothing left. And then, all of a sudden, there is this fantastic, rising, climactic music, and the hero sees the way out. All is not lost. He is going to be okay. And this is what verse 10 is in this psalm. Asaph appeals to the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand of God is a metaphor often used to signify power. The power of God is Asaph's glimmer of hope. And, defeated child of God, it is your hope as well. The character Christian did get out of the bog. And just like Christian, John Bunyan found his way out of his darkness while in prison. Asaph does too. And so you also, beloved, can find your way out of your anguish, no matter how stuck you are. It's easy said, but then how do we do it? What does the power of God mean to you when you feel so defeated? This brings us to our second movement or part of Asaph's psalm. The psalmist's glimmer of hope, as mentioned earlier, is his appeal to his right hand, to the right hand of the Almighty. He is literally saying, I will tell myself to do this. Every journey starts one step at a time, one foot in front of the other, and the journey out of despair is very much like the same as a journey out of muskeg. And the first step out of the bog is remembering. One of the most common themes in Scripture is to remember. God continually calls Israel to remember what the Lord has done, the blessings that he has given, and the punishments for disobedience that he's executed. The Psalms often ask God to do the same. Remember your covenant with us. O Lord, remember your promises. And Asaph follows this pattern of remembering as he begins to take his first steps out of despair. Verses 11 to 15 recount what the psalmist remembers about God. And there is a progression from the past to the present in verses 11 and 12. Listen for the parallelism or the repetition. In verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. In verse 12, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. In these two verses, you can picture the psalmist beginning to trudge out of the muskeg one laborious step at a time. Remember the past works of the Lord and think about them in my life now. Repeat. Remember the past works of the Lord and think of them in my life now. Remember what it was like when you were kids and you got your boots stuck in the mud? Remember how hard it was to pull your feet out? The hardest part is getting our feet moving. But now that we have, we can't just start walking aimlessly with our newfound hope. We might wander deeper into the muskeg. And so what is the psalmist focused on? What should you, beloved, as you start your journey out of the bog, be focused on? Verse 14 and 15 tell us what the psalmist is using as his landmark. If you're a hiker, you know what the term landmarking. This is when during a hike you find points you can see in the distance that keep you heading in the direction that you want to go. Maybe it's a tall tree or a mountain peak. But the point is to keep your eye on it as a reference to ensure that you get to where you need to go. Verses 14 and 15 are the psalmist's landmark. Brother Asaph writes, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. The psalmist focuses on the salvation that God has accomplished. This is where faith in dark times comes into play. No matter the despair you feel, the pain, the suffering, the rage that eats you up, your salvation, the work already completed for you, has been completed. And there is also a little nuance in these two passages that I want to mention that proves this point. Asaph says about God, you have made known your might among the peoples, and that God redeemed his people. Suffering child of God, you are his people. No matter how dark things get, no matter how much pain and anguish you have, your guaranteed salvation and all the blessings that come with it as a believer is the right hand of the Most High, the landmark that you can focus on. Once again, the first steps are the hardest. Then, slowly and with incredible effort, you begin to pick up momentum. One step, then a second, then a third. And as you gain momentum, hope grows, energy returns, and it becomes a little easier with each step. Just like an old steam engine, it starts with a mighty hiss, and then you hear a slow chuff, chuff, chuff. And as it picks up speed faster and faster, it becomes the quick, rhythmic chuffing of an engine that hits its cruising speed. In verses 16 and to 20, you see Asaph really begin to pick up steam and hit cruising speed. And he writes, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now I can go on for another hour with this psalm and just these four verses. But what I hope you noticed when you reread these verses is that the psalmist is telling you what he remembers. He expands on the generality of verses 14 and 15. He is telling all who read or sing this psalm the specific things God has done so that we can do the same. Israel's story is our story. Starting with verse 16, there is a historic recounting of the might of God in creation. "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled." Verse 17 is the flood. "The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side." Verse 18 is Sinai. "The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook." The parting of the Red Sea is verse 19. "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." And the salvation of God's people is verse 20. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Asaph remembers all the greatest displays of God's power for the salvation of his chosen people. This is what the psalmist focuses on in his time of despair. The Bible is history. The instances in the psalm and many others actually happened. They are not fairy tales. And they were done by God to display his power in the salvation of his chosen people. When was the last time that you, congregation, took the time to meditate on all the incredible displays of God's power in your lives and in the church? What about just here in Ebenezer? This church has been around for over 40 years, and the last 6 years have been extremely tough. Maybe we needed to spend some time as a congregation remembering what God has done in Ebenezer's past. Something to think about in the future when hard times come again to our church. But this psalm is not the end of the story. God continued to display his might to the nations throughout the Old Testament. Not just as public displays of power from an almighty God, but also as a public declaration to the powers of the world, the love he had for Israel. They were his. He loved them, and nothing in creation could stop that love. And beloved, this display of power and love continued into the New Testament. Think about the mighty works and displays of the power that God did. Think of the many healings that Jesus did. Wasn't that an incredible display of power? Redeeming people from the effects of sin? What about when he instantly calmed the storm or walked on water? What about when he fed the 5,000 or turned water into wine? What about his death on the cross and resurrection? Were those not the ultimate displays of power and love from the Creator of the universe for the people he loved? All of these things happened. They were real, tangible displays of power. But what displays of power and love are happening today? How about when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? A reminder of the price he paid for our rebellion and sin, while at the same time pointing us in joy towards the wedding feast with the King to come for all believers. Is that not a display of incredible power for our salvation that we can see and smell and taste? Or baptism, the public display of inclusion into the covenant of salvation. Parents bringing their children before the Lord to receive his promises and blessings. Are these not continual displays of power? Do they remind us that all is not lost? Beloved, can you see the love that the Father has for you? And despite the pain and suffering, the anguish and loneliness you might be feeling right now, right here, these acts of power are for you to remember, to landmark your way out of despair. In your pain, you can focus on the mighty and public displays of love and power that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of you. What Psalm 77 gives to all those who struggle with anger, despair, rage, and depression is a biblical way out of the bog that you feel so trapped in. Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed, so the Holy Spirit, God himself, wrote the words of Psalm 77 through Asaph to help you process your anger, depression, and despair in a God-honoring way. The pattern in the psalm looks like this. Cry out to God with your questions, your frustrations, anger, and fears. Tell him your inmost thoughts. Pound your fist on a table if you need to. Look inside yourself to see if the Lord is chastising you. If he is, repent and seek the correction the Lord's steering you towards. In your crying out to the Lord, remember what he has done for his people and for you. Meditate on those things in the dark times. Be specific in recounting the times the Lord has displayed his power in your life and the world around you. For his blessings are new every day. Remember that the Lord has done these things not only for your salvation, but also to display to the world that he loves you. Look to the love of the Lord for your landmark out of despair. Psalm 77 is Asaph's journey from despair to praise. But it is also the journey that God is providing for those who have no hope. And beloved, you are not alone. Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and saved you, experienced the same depth of despair that you feel. While Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke recounts, and Jesus withdrew from Peter and John about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Beloved, the one who guaranteed your salvation knows your pain intimately. And when he died on the cross for your salvation, in his divinity, he knew specifically that he died for you. You who suffer right now, hang on to this. Let this be the beacon that draws you out of the depths of darkness that you're in. I do want to make one last comment, beloved of the Lord who are suffering, who feel like the world is caving in on you. The journey out of despair, anguish, and/or deep-seated rage is incredibly hard and can require more effort than a single person can muster. Remember that Psalm 77 is a corporate psalm, a psalm of publicly crying out, which means that although you feel alone in your suffering, defeated, and that no one will ever understand the depths to which you have sunk, your journey out of the slough does not have to be alone. You are loved, and your pain is real. And it is something that we at Ebenezer can help you with. We just need to know about it. There are people here who will walk into the slough for you and out of the slough with you. Your salvation is already complete, and the power and might of the Lord is your focal point amid the pain. Jesus' death on the cross for you is public proof of the love that the Creator of the universe has for you. Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the one who, in your pain, your despair, your anguish, or your suffering, can reach down to you, take you by the hand, and say to you, "Talitha kumi, my beloved child, arise, so that your spirit, your hope, may return to you once again." Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for psalms like this one, like the one we read this morning. The pain and suffering that comes from sin in this world is crushing. And for many of us, it can be too much to handle. Lord, focus our eyes and thoughts on the mighty works that you have done for us, on the salvation that has already been completed for us, and in the love for us that you display to the world around us. Lord Jesus, if there are brothers and sisters who struggle, may they cry out to you so that you can comfort them. Give us also, the people of Ebenezer, the ability and desire to find them in the bog and strengthen them as the angel did for you in Gethsemane. Reach down to those who hurt with your mighty hand and draw them out. Amen.